So I gave you a paper. Doesn't mean we're going to go exactly by the paper. But so you would get the glimpse of what has happened. Can we do this all in 1 week? We cannot. If you start at the top left-hand corner where it says heaven and there are three, these are bubble people. You knew that, right?
Amen.
Very important. Do you notice they are single-layered? If you go down when Jesus came to earth, follow the, you see a double layer, two bubble people. It's a very important scriptural reason for that. John 4, back up to the top left corner, says God is spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. He has a spirit body. Now, you are a spirit body living inside a physical body. That's the way you were created. You were spirit in a physical body. Now, that's easy to understand if we go to Exodus 33. Moses said, show me your glory, talking to God. And God said, I'll let my goodness. So the glory is a wonderful thing. You would think that'd be simple for the church to grasp. And yet sometimes God falls in such power, they run in terror. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. They like cultural routine. And sometimes that's probably not the best thing for us. But he said, my goodness will pass before you, and he said, I'll place you in the cleft of a rock, and I'll place my hand. So he's a spirit being. He doesn't have a physical body. He has a spirit body. He said, I'll place my hand over the rock, and you cannot see my face, but you can see my back parts. Well, that gives us, that's the end of Exodus 33, that gives us a vision of what a spirit body is. Now, if you go to the story of the rich man and Lazarus, they both died. One, they went to Hades, which is Old Testament refuge and place of punishment. And it had Abraham's bosom, which was a place of blessing. See, the cross had not been, Jesus had not been crucified. So this is a stopgap, so to speak. And Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to the place of torment. And the rich man said, send Lazarus. He recognized Lazarus on the other side. Now, Lazarus' body is in, I doubt he's in a grave because he was a beggar on the street. And I don't know if you know, but in India, I don't know if they still do that, but they would take wagons through the street in early morning and late night and pick up the people that had died on the street overnight. It's just routine. And so Lazarus was not likely in a grave, but his body was dumped somewhere. His body is on earth, but he, looking exactly like himself, is in Abraham's bosom. He recognized him. They recognized one another. They're spirit beings. The rich man, no doubt, had a marvelous mausoleum of some kind. So in spirit, you look like your physical body, but you're not the same materiality. But you look like yourself. And when you die, you'll have a place on the earth, whether you like a mausoleum or a grave. But you will be fully and completely you, fully in memory. See, the rich man said, send Lazarus over here. And he said, no, he can't come across this gulf. There was a fixed gulf between Abraham's bosom, and that's in Luke 16, and the place of torment. He said, we can't get there. He can't get there, and you can't come here. He said, well, go send a laborer to my brothers. You see, his memory and his mind was completely intact. Spirit and soul, he was who he had always been. You are, without your body, who you have always been. So we see 1 John 5:7, scripture given you there. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. You notice Jesus is not mentioned because Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is his earthly name. When he comes to earth, in Matthew 1, the angel appeared to Joseph and said that Mary would bear a son, and he said, go get your wife. Now, why weren't they living together if she was his wife? I'll tell you exactly why. Because tradition, they had, we would call it a period of engagement. They had a wedding ceremony, and they were married, and she would always go home the first year with her mother to be in training to be a good wife. And so this was in the first year, and the angel said, you go get her and take her to Egypt. She'll bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. Jesus was the name when he came to earth in a physical body. Now, in John 1:14, it's a marvelous verse. Well, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So he was God the Word, and that's what you have in 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, we don't understand that, but we don't have to understand that. We just have to say, okay, I see that. Because God has spoken. And sometimes when God speaks to you, you know, we tend to say, well, that can't be. That's not how I feel, or that's not how it looks to me. No, forget how you feel and how it looks. We're going by what thus saith the Lord. We're going by what the spirit man knows, because the Holy Spirit lives within you if you're born again. Now in John 1:14, he says, and the Word. Remember, there were three. God the Word. You'll see that in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And that word God is Elohim, and it's plural. It's a plural noun, like we and us. And then said the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. Now, we've so misunderstood creation, it's amazing to me that we could misunderstand it so gracefully. This is a recreation, because there was already water. Said the Spirit hovered over the waters. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for the Word to be spoken. And once the Word is spoken, then creation begins. Now, says the Word, John 1:14, was made flesh. The Word, who had always been, who was with the Father, one of the three, is going to be made flesh. Now look at Hebrews 10. Let me show you why this is. You know this. I'm just going to show it to you in the Scripture. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten. He's called the only begotten. In other words, the only son God had was Jesus the Word. Now, after the crucifixion, he's not called the only begotten. He's called the first begotten, or the firstborn from the dead, because now we have a succeeding group of people, thousands and thousands. You may be numbered, I don't know. And he's called the first begotten because there's an assembly of people who have believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth and become a part of the entourage of heaven with eternal life. Now in chapter 10, verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It's not possible. Now that's Old Covenant, First Covenant, verses 1 through 4, are talking about the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was in place until the New Covenant could be put in place through the death and resurrection of our Lord. There was an Old Covenant, and every year they had to make a sacrifice of bulls and goats, because bulls and goats could only cover sin. They could not remit or blot out sin. You would understand that. Then verse 5, it says, wherefore, and if it said therefore, wherefore, that's all the same thing in the Greek. Wherefore, and that's because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away, remit, blot out sin. Therefore, when he cometh in the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared. God prepared a body. That's what John 1:14 said. God prepared a body for the Son of God, God the Word, to come and be named Jesus and walk the earth in fellowship with his Father, demonstrating who the Father was, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead after 3 days, and running into Mary in the garden. Very important. A plan there. A body hast thou prepared me. He prepared a body for Jesus because the body of bulls and goats, you see the connection, was not adequate. It was a covering. Thank God for covering. You know, if you get cold at night, you're not offended by covering. But if it's not adequate, you want another covering. And you can cover sin all you want to, but what you really needed was a Redeemer. Yes. Great Redeemer, we adore thee. Yes. God of mercy, God of love. We needed a Redeemer. Redeemer is one who can pay the full price, pay the ransom, and set you completely free. Now, we use the word intercession as prayer. We always say intercession, well, that's prayer. Well, if you look at Isaiah 53, let me show you something that's important to you. See, we're getting ready, getting our heart ready for Easter. In the final verse 12 of chapter 53, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall buy the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Talking about Jesus. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, over and over again, and it's not so much an error as it's incomplete. He made intercession for the transgressors. It was more than he prayed for them. Now, let me tell you how you know that. If you have a Strong's, you can look this up. Look at verse 6, Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That word, laid on him, is the word intercession. It's the same word, intercession. The Lord hath laid on him. In other words, it was more than a prayer of intercession. He came to act in intercession. He came to do something about your condition. It was an act of intercession. Now, let me tell you a true story. A little lady that had multiple tickets, she didn't pay attention to tickets. You know, there isn't probably any county that would be more important to you than Polk County. Yeah. Well, she didn't pay any tickets, and she didn't pay any attention. And eventually they called her to court, and she owed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And they sentenced her to 3 to 6 months in jail for not paying her fines. So her husband was there, and he raised his hand. The judge honored him and said, what do you want? And he said, I would like to take my wife's place. Would you grant that? And for whatever reason, the judge was having a good day. He said, sure, I'll grant that. So he went to prison for his wife. He stood in intercession. It wasn't a prayer of intercession. It was an act of intercession. That's very important. He acted in intercession. He did something. He replaced her. She's watching her TV. She's sleeping in her bed. She's eating out of her refrigerator because he went in her place. And when the Word was made flesh, Jesus came in your place to redeem or to pay the ransom, pay the full price. Now, if you're, I don't know how what the law says now, but used to, if your dog got picked up, the Cumbies had a dog got picked up a lot. Farm dogs are supposed to stay on the farm. He didn't read that book. Wayne's dad was a farmer. And he got picked up a lot, and they'd send him. They don't give him back to you. You have to pay. And it used to be $35, and now it's probably $135. I mean, who knows? But you have to pay the price to bring him home. So there has to be a price paid. Redemption is the payment of the price. It's someone who can pay the price so you'll be free, so you don't have to pay it. Number one, you couldn't pay it. There is anything that... See, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of works. Not of works. You are the very righteousness of God in Christ. It was granted to you through what Jesus did. Jesus came. The Word was made flesh, because the flesh of bulls and goats was not adequate to pay the full price to set you free. You see that. Now, he's going to walk on earth 33 and a third years. To do the work of compassion, to do the work of the Father. Let me read you a couple verses. He's going to demonstrate and show you who the Father is like. In John 4, he said, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. The blood of bulls and goats was the beginning of a work that was not adequate, didn't pay the price that you needed to be free. He came to finish the work. He came to do the will of the Father. And then in chapter 5, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself or by himself or his own. Now, he was dependent on the Father and dependent on the Spirit of God within him. When he came, and this is really important to you, he laid aside, the scripture says, his mighty power and glory. He came without the power of heaven because he's going to walk in your place. See, when he left here, he said, the works that I do shall you do. Well, if he's doing them because power that was inherent in him when he come, you can forget us. See, he laid aside, he gave up his power, he came to be man, and yet he was still God, and he was still without sin, and he would walk without sin. And he said, the Son can do nothing of himself, of his own origin, of his own idea. Nothing he did was his idea. And there's some confusion there in the body of Christ, but you and I are not confused. And then he says the same thing in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. Who was he hearing from? He was hearing from his Father and doing the works of his Father. Now, someone wants to know why at the Pool of Bethesda did he heal one man and leave all those other people. The Pool of Bethesda is a very large, rectangular pool with porches on either side. We would call them porticos, maybe. We wouldn't call them porches. And they're full of people, and he healed one man and left all the others. You want to know why? I'll tell you exactly why. That's what God told him to do. See, when you read the scripture, You're not going to figure everything out with your noodle. You're not smart enough. You're going to have to leave some things alone. It says he did the will of his father. He heard from his father. He did exactly what his father told him to do. And he did it by the Spirit. Now, if you took a look at Luke chapter 3, where he was baptized, he came to be baptized of John, and John didn't think that was a good idea. We call him John the Baptist. John the Baptizer would suit us better. And so, verse 21, chapter 3, Luke, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. He wasn't a dove. He descended like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." You'll notice he hadn't done the work of God yet, and God's already happy. I think that's very interesting. He said, "I'm well pleased." He hasn't done anything yet. First of all, it says, "And Jesus himself being about 30 years of age," you were not considered a man. You were not considered mature until you were 30. That was tradition. So he's cooperating with the culture and the tradition of the day. Now it says he was baptized and praying. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to have to blend the accounts together. This is the only account that tells you he was baptized and praying. It doesn't say that in Matthew. It doesn't say that in John, Mark, or in John. See, and when you, do you know Harmony of the Gospels? Harmony of the Gospels is a tiny little book where they've taken Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they've written them all together so that you can read Matthew over here, and if there's nothing in Mark, it's blank, and then you can read Luke, and then you can read John, and you can see what the perspective of the different authors. Well, if you and I saw a wreck on the highway and the police interviewed us, your account might not be exactly like my account, though we were looking at the same accident, you understand. And so these are humans hearing from the Holy Spirit, recording it as the Holy Spirit gave it to them. And Luke records that he was praying, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove. Now look at Philippians chapter 2. In other words, Holy Ghost wouldn't have had to come if he's already there. Huh? Mm-hmm. Philippians chapter 2 in the King James is a mystery. I'll interpret it for you. But I'll tell you, when you read it, you think, huh, what? Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," that says he was exactly like God, he was God. The form of God, the translation says he was like God, he was truly God, he was equal to God in every way. "Took upon him the form of a servant," he's going to come, not as a king upon a throne, but as a servant of God, to do everything God assigns him to do, everything God asks him to do. Now, when we catch him praying in the garden just before he was arrested and crucified, he said, "Father, can this cup pass from me?" See, he's in submission to his Father. And then he said, "Well, not my will, but thine be done." And if we're going to be a servant of God, we have to come in submission to what God's asked of us, what he's assigned us to do. Amen. That's easier if we recognize the power of the Holy Ghost in us. Now, when did the power of the Holy Ghost come upon him? When he was baptized, came like a dove. Now it says, "Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Now, when you're of reputation, it's because you're a great seamstress, or you're a great accountant, or you're a marvelous vocalist. He didn't come with heaven's reputation. The translators say he laid aside his mighty power and glory. He came and laid some things aside so he could be empowered by the Holy Ghost, so the Holy Ghost could direct him to the will of the Father, and he could follow the will of the Father and do the work of the Father, and then leave me with the same Holy Ghost to do the work of the Father as I hear. You see that? Very important. It says, "Who being in the form of God," or exactly like God in every way, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but laid aside his mighty power of glory, took upon him the form of servant, was made in the likeness of man." Now the word likeness and the word fashion, it refers to external appearance. It's not a spirit word, it's a flesh word. And that's what John 1:14 said. He was made in the likeness of men. Laid aside his mighty power and glory, came as a servant of God, to accomplish the plan of God. Now, the plan of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, you can follow this on your picture. The plan of God was crucifixion to redeem mankind. It wasn't a last-minute effort. It wasn't when Adam and Eve sinned that God said, now what are we going to do? When he gave them a choice, and he said, God is so gracious to us. He said, choose the tree of life. Do not choose the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Do not. Now, it's not a tree of wisdom, by the way. It's a tree of knowledge. It's a tree of knowledge. Knowledge is grasping the facts. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the facts to be successful. It wasn't a tree of wisdom. It was a tree of knowledge. And God said, don't do that. And, of course, they did that. So God didn't come without a plan. Verse 18, for as much chapter 1, you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. There's nothing you can do to buy redemption, to buy your salvation. There are a lot of churches that are earning and working. I don't know if I should even call them church. But anyway, a lot of organizations that are working to maintain. We live way, way off the road, and we have acreage. And one gentleman found it to our door. I try to be really polite, and but after a while, I'm through with him, you know. So he came back another day, and I was polite, knocked on the door. He said he needed to come in and talk to me, and I said, no, you can't come in. And so he goes around and knocks on my back door. If you could see my house, you know, he's like traipsing across personal property to come to the back door. And he was quite belligerent. He's trying to earn his salvation. He's diligent. I appreciate his diligence. His theology is incorrect, and his mannerisms in talking to people is incorrect. If you're going to represent God, you have to represent him in the love of God. Yes. Now, there was this lady that came, and who knows, he may have sent her. We got up, no trespassing signs now, but she came and she said, can I read you an article on the family? And I thought, on the family? I said, okay, sure. And she's reading away, and she took a breath. I'm really good at feeling in a breath. If you breathe too much, you'll be finished. And I said, you know, and I did. I said, I agree with everything you just read. It's marvelous the way your organization has presented the family. And Father, I thank you. Do not ask them, can you pray for them? Bow your head and pray. And I said, I agree with that. 100%. That's an excellent article in the family. And Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus that this organization is walking correctly in responding to the needs of their family. And I went on to pray, and when I opened my eyes, she's gone. I'm just telling you what works. We're 150 yards off the road, winding down and everything, and she's totally gone. You know you were not redeemed. You cannot earn anything with God. You're not trying to earn anything. It was given to you. It was bought for you. It's yours. And the word tradition is to hand down or to pass. So, you know, you pass down recipes. You know, you have, well, the fruitcake recipe we use, we've had to quit eating. It's so powerful. That means full of sugar. Came from my grandmother, who got it from her friend Florence, who got it from her sister. It's a magnificent recipe. Everybody eats it that likes fruitcake wants to know, can they have that recipe? And yes, you may have it. But see, it was passed down. It's traditional. It's a traditional family recipe. And there's some things that people buy into because of tradition. But what we buy into is what thus saith the Lord. And if Mama doesn't agree, we're polite. I told one girl... She told me something just wasn't scriptural, and I read her this. I told her what scripture said, and she said, well, I don't think that's right. And so I opened my Bible, I read her the verse of scripture, and she said, that is not what Mama told me. I said, take your mama to lunch. Help your mama pick out wallpaper. Vacuum her house. Do not talk Jesus with your mother. And she went, and she stomped off. Well, I gave her sound advice, and I did it low-key, and I didn't shout at her. But you've got to represent the gospel as is written. You cannot follow culture, and a lot of what you see in the Pharisees and the Sadducees was nothing more than religious culture. It was the way they had always worshipped. And so You know, some things you have to unplug. That doesn't mean you're rude. We are not rude. Okay. You're not redeemed with tradition, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained. Before foreordained means he was chosen ahead of time. This was God's plan ahead of time, before the foundation of the world. In other words, this was the plan. Give them a choice and make the wrong choice, we're sending a Redeemer. That's also in Revelation somewhere. I will read it to you. This was God's plan, Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. Do you see that? There's coming a day when the saint and the sinner will all be worshiping. But it's going to be too late for the sinner. He's going to see the truth. He said, all that dwell upon the earth, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain. When was he slain? From the foundation of the world. This was the plan. Now see, once God has a plan, he establishes a plan with his words, then it comes to pass in time. I like instant. I found out long ago, suddenly always comes after a long wait. That's the truth. That's just the truth about most things of God. It's suddenly, and you've been waiting a year. I mean, you know, for suddenly. Do you see, that was the plan that he would send. The word would be made flesh and dwell among us, because the blood of bulls and goats was not adequate. Old covenant was a stopgap. It was for temporary. But he needed an intercessor who could act in your place. There are prayers of intercession. Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. He stood before God in intercession, and he said, if there be 50, would you save the city? And if there be 40, would you? He was not acting. He was praying. He was talking to God about an alternate plan. Do you see how agreeable God was? Okay. Sometimes we think God's hard-hearted, hard-headed. But God said, okay, I could do that for 50. Yeah, I could do that for 40. Now, let me tell you, this is Cumby's theory based upon no facts. It's sort of facts. He gets all the way down to 10. Why didn't he say, well, if there's only 5? Because there were 10 members of his family. And you can count that. You can definitely validate 8 members of family. You can prove there were 8 of them. He had 3 sons. They were all married. And he and his wife. That's 8. Do you see? God would say, no, I said I'm burning this city down. I'm burning it down. I don't care how many are there. God is merciful. Amen. Don't ever eliminate the mercy of God. Amen. He's a merciful Father. He said, I would do that. And of course, we have to be careful to pray for our family. Lot apparently hadn't done as good a job with his family as he thought he had, because they wouldn't come. They lived in Sin City. Now, Jesus said, if the works done in certain cities had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, indicating that the works, the supernatural hand of God in Sodom and Gomorrah, would have made a difference, and they would have repented if they had seen the mighty hand of God. That means today, if we're going to reach people and cities, we're going to have to see the mighty hand of God. Well, okay. Now, turn to, let me see. Hebrews 2. Is this helping your understanding? Oh, I hope so. Took me a long, many years. I've taught this many times. If you've been around, you've heard this, but it always comes out a little different. But we need to sharpen up our understanding. We do. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Okay, he's going to do some things for you and I because we're flesh and blood. He's going to have a plan to reach the flesh and blood. And then he said, He also, talking about Jesus, likewise took part of him. He became flesh and blood because you're flesh and blood. And if he's going to die for you and redeem you, he's got to be flesh and blood. But in spirit, he's fully and totally God. But he came without the power of God. He relinquished the power of God and came in human flesh to replace your flesh on the cross. Because if you died on the cross, you'd have been stuck wherever you landed. You see that. So he's going to be flesh and blood because you're flesh and blood. Only God could do that. He took part of saying that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, at the devil. Now, we use that word destroy. When you destroy something, it's gone. It's obliterated. That's not what this means. This word means to be idle and useless. You can look that up in Strong's. Idle and useless. See, the devil is here, but he has no power. Jesus defeated him, and he's without power. And he will try to trick you, just like he tried to trick Jesus. He's in Luke 4, the temptation. He hadn't eaten in 40 days, and he said, "Well, you need to make these stones bread." In other words, you're hungry. The strongest church that we can reckon with is the church at Ephesus. And God told the church at Ephesus, which was a very, very strong, scriptural, spiritual church, a hubbub of what God was doing. And he said to them, "Don't give place to the devil." That means anybody can listen to a culture, can listen to your physical senses, and be tricked. But I have to know, thus saith the Lord. Now, I'm not hesitant because I'm not really shy, no matter where I am, even at medical clinics, and say, I can't do that till I pray about it. I've gotten in trouble a couple times. Do you think I care? No. I'm polite. I'm not rude. And until God speaks, I'm not moving forward. Amen. Now, some things, the minute they speak, you think, yeah, okay, that's good. That'll work. That's fine. I'll do that. And they look at you like. I'm a child of the living God. And the Spirit of God's in me. And he's not resting. He's not like Santa Claus making a list. Oh, look at Becky. Write that down. He's here to instruct me, to make sure that I hear and understand, and that I'm in the right position and the right place to get the right results. You can't get the right result from the wrong place. Amen. And he's there. Now it says, he became flesh and blood because you were flesh and blood. You needed rescue. I needed rescue. That he might destroy or make the devil idle. Destroy, that word means idle. It's not the same word used in other scriptures. It means to be idle or useless. In other words, he's here, but unless I speak and relinquish myself to the devil, he has no power and authority over me. I'm under the power and the lordship of Christ himself, of God who sits upon the throne. And the Holy Ghost brings me, as many as are led, or Romans 8, many as are led by the Spirit of God, are the sons of God. The sons of God are to hear from heaven, or hear from God, and to do what God said. Now, one gentleman had a brain tumor. Only two surgeons in Florida could do the surgery, and he went one, and he just didn't like him. Oh, that's probably happened to you. You think, huh? And he didn't like him. He told his wife, "He's not ever operating me." And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Yeah, he's the one." Because there's someone on the inside. Someone on the inside. Working on the outside. Someone communicating from the Spirit into my mind. And when I was born again, I have eternal life, or the life of the eternal one. I'm a new creature. I'm not who I was. In other words, my spirit is totally different. I was had the spirit of a sinner. I was in Satan's kingdom. But Jesus defeated Satan. When he came off that cross, it says he was not left in Hades. That's in Acts chapter 2. You want to look over there? Hades is not the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It's the body that has Abraham's bosom on one side, the great gulf between, and then the place of torment on the other. The rich man was in the place of torment. Lazarus was in the place of Abraham's bosom, the place of comfort. And that's the word used here, verse 27. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You know you can't be left anywhere you haven't been. You knew that, didn't you? Wayne and I were in Germany, and we rented a car. And, of course, we don't speak German, and he parked it in the wrong place. He dropped me off at the luggage thing, and I'm waiting on him to come. they have these guards with these massive dogs and huge guns, and they pass by. And I know he's wondering why I don't get up and do something. I'm just sitting there, I'm waiting on Wayne to come. And he didn't come. Well, he said when he went to turn the car in, he parked in the wrong place. That's because he couldn't read the German sign. And they said you have to move the car. So in moving the car, he got off accidentally on the Autobahn, from which there's no return. So he went across the median, illegal, and came back and finally got to the airport, parked the car in another spot that was not correct. And he said to the lady, she said, you still haven't parked in the right place. And he said, you will have to repark it. I'm going to miss my plane. He was too. See, we were fixing to be left in Germany. Said he wasn't left in hell. He wasn't left in Hades. You can't be left if you haven't been there. Never been left in Japan, never been there. So Wayne comes running across the airport, and then now the line winds wound and wound and wound for the next two planes, and we're way back here, and our plane, oh my, we are going to be left. See, but when you have a great Redeemer, He adores you. He thy love and grace proclaims, thou art mighty. He's mighty, and He's holy, and He came to do a job, and He did that job, and all He wants me to do is believe it and say it. Believe it and say it. Whosoever will say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith. It doesn't say shall believe in your heart. It says shall believe what you say. You believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth. And that starts the cascade of whatever you need coming to you. Now, Wayne came running, and all of a sudden, you know, God is good. He's merciful. The lady said, if you're catching flight 231, please come to the head of the line. Oh, that was our flight. We were grateful because we were going to be left in Germany. And when you're left in Germany, you're there a day or two till you can get another flight out. That's just the truth. So we rushed to the front of the line. She stamped us and she said, hurry. And we didn't think our luggage would get to America. We didn't even care. We just want our body to be here. Forget the luggage. And we rushed. And I wanted to have a German bear. They are so cute. I was going to buy a stuffed bear, but I didn't have time. We rushed and we got on the plane and we sat down. And a few minutes, they shut the door. And it was because of the mercy and grace of God. And that's what He sent to you. For by grace are you saved. It's because of His grace, because of His mercy. And all He wants you to do is believe what He did. Believe that you couldn't do it. And believe that He did do it, and begin to say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord whisper softly. So they'll think I'm crazy. They probably already know that, so I don't think you have anything to worry about. Right? Now, the message in Acts chapter 2, the message of the gospel is death and resurrection. We were raised in church. Wayne and I have been in church all our life. And as much as they accurately talked about the cross, they very seldom mentioned the resurrection. They'd say, you need to believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That was the full message that I heard as a child and as a teenager. You need to believe. But that isn't what you need to believe. Did you know that? It said, you need to believe that He was raised from the dead and call Him Lord. That's in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. You have to believe in resurrection. In death and resurrection. Death and the death was step one. Now in Acts 2, everywhere you go in Acts, they're going to talk about death and resurrection. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, if you just talk about death, they wouldn't have been so upset. They killed Him. They wanted to die. You said He's dead. They're happy campers. But that's not the way they were talking. So they said, He died and was raised up. That wasn't what they wanted. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want Him raised up. They killed Him. They wanted Him dead. And so they caused the disciples and apostles a lot of trouble. If you look at chapter 2, verse 22, you men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Him being delivered. He was delivered to death because of God's will and God's counsel. The translators say, by the deliberate and well thought out plan of God. He was delivered by the deliberate and well thought out plan of God. And you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. It was not possible that He should be holden by death. The NIV says the prearranged plan. It was the prearranged plan of God. It was God's plan. that he would take the sin of the world, die for sin, pay the price, and come up triumphant and give you the victory.
Amen.
And you didn't do a thing but say, I'll have that. I'll have that. There's victory in Jesus. Now, Satan roams around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But if you're smart, if you know God, if you soak yourself, if you abide in him and his word abides in you, then you're going to let the word reign and rule your life, and you're not going to be tricked, because the devil's sneaky. That's what happened to Eve. He said he was clever. He was subtle. He was very sneaky. He said, well, what in the world did God tell you? He told you you couldn't eat of all the trees. He made it sound like God's not fair. He said you couldn't eat of all the trees? Really? And then he lied. Once he had her attention, he said, you'll be like God. In other words, God didn't want you to be like him. And she fell for that. Lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. That's the three areas of temptation. You understand that. Now, everywhere you go in Acts, you're going to find death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. I make a point of this because I think that's the way we need to start telling it. Chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 10. I'll give you some references. Chapter 10, verse 38 through 41. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted to his right hand. It's always death and resurrection. Death in chapter 10. We are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day. It's very seldom that they talk about resurrection, that they talk about crucifixion only. See, and I make a point of that because that's been where we went to church, where we were raised. That's what we talk about. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And he was raised from the dead, and now you're free. So you got to tell the whole story. It's like having a math problem with two or three columns and only adding up column one. No, if it's two columns, you got to add up both columns, you see, in both columns. He died. He was the intercessor. He went in your place. Because if you'd have gone, you'd have been stuck. And he came in flesh. He was a spirit. But he came in flesh. And he did not sin, and God laid the sin of the world on him. Now, do you see your picture? You see him on the cross, spirit, soul, and body. You see that? Do you see the first picture we had in heaven? He's just spirit. But when he came to earth, he took on a physical body. He did all the work of God, what we'll talk about in succeeding weeks. And then he went to the cross. Spirit, soul, and body. But when he died, what's in the tomb?
Body.
Just the body. He wasn't sitting in there waiting for the 3 days to be up. He was in Hades. His soul was not left there. He triumphed over Satan. That's in Colossians chapter 2. He spoiled principalities and power, made a show of them openly. In other words, he won the battle, and he came up. Satan's defeated, and he came up to pick up his body. Mary ran into him in the garden. You have your references there, and we'll do more next week. But Mary ran into him in the garden. She didn't recognize him. She thought he was a gardener, and she could see that the tomb was open, that he's not there anymore. And all they know is death. See, what you know is resurrection. Resurrection, 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 the price paid. It's for you. If I go downtown and buy you the bedspread you always wanted that you couldn't buy because it was $500, have you seen those bedspreads? Nice, huh? I'm going to go pay for it for you. And they call you from the store, and they say, someone was here, and this bedspread you were looking at is why, you'd hop right up there and go pick that up. It's paid for. See, your sins are paid for. Paid for. Paid for. You're paid for. Well, Mary went into him. She thought he was a gardener. She said, just tell me where you moved him because I'm going to take him away. And he said, Mary. And when he called her name, she recognized him. That's in John chapter 20. He recognized her. And then she realized who he was. And he said, go tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. And when she went and told him, you know what? They said, "Ah, you're nah. He's dead." Said they didn't believe it. Said they didn't believe it. Now here's what's important to you. She reached out to touch him, and John 20 says, don't touch me. Don't touch me. Jesus said that to her, don't touch me. Why did he do that? He said, I've not yet ascended to my Father. He's going from the cross. What was he doing in the garden? He came to pick up his body. He came to step into his body. His body was in that tomb. He had been in the place of comfort of Abraham's bosom, and he came to pick up his body, and he's now headed to heaven to leave his blood, it says, and he's going to leave his blood on heaven's altar. It says there's an altar in heaven. You go home and read Hebrews chapter 9. I think the references are on here. There's an altar in heaven. He's going to leave his blood on the altar of heaven. And then when he comes back, very same day, the disciples were gathered in a room because they were terrified. They were so afraid. And he put out his hands, and what's the first thing he said? Touch me. Why now? Because it's finished. Because the price is paid. Because he was dead and he's raised. He died for you. He was raised from the dead so you could have victory. And he said, this is a victory that overcomes the world. We're supposed to have faith and walk in victory. And we're coming to the time of celebration of not just crucifixion. That's only 50% of the story, but of resurrection. You see that? Well, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared. And you know he was different. His physical body would be, this is good news for you, his physical body had been glorified. So he didn't open the door. It says the door was closed. He walked through the wall in his physical body. But it's not like yours. It's been changed. After his death and resurrection, his physical body was changed. He's still a spirit being. He's God, a spirit being, but he has a physical body that's now glorified, that's changed, and you're going to have a glorified body one day. He walked through the wall. Well, Thomas wasn't there. And so a week later they met, and Thomas was there, and Jesus was there, and he said, reach hither, Thomas, and touch my hands. Thomas said, I won't believe until I touch you. See, we do that. I believe it when I see it. You lose, too, because it's not by sight. It's by the Holy Ghost on the inside. You're a new creature. You have the life of the eternal one. Satan's been defeated. He will try to torment you and trick you, and we'll go over that in more detail later. But you have within you the winner, the winning team, the winning coach, the winning players. And if necessary, God will add an angel to your team. You see that all through the scripture.